Few decades ago, it's not very easy for anyone to go to the movies and watch again and again the movie, your favorite movie that you want to watch again. But because of internet, there are a lot of choices where you can easily watch over and over again a movie you want to watch and learn from. Someone said that he loved to watch a movie over and over again. And somebody said, I watched this a million times. I don't know if they did that, but what they are saying is they watch the same movie over and over again because they love it. Have you ever watched a movie over and over again to learn from it? Did you watch a movie twice, thrice, four times, five times? What is it that you watch? Have you ever watched the movie Karate Kid? Okay, did you enjoy it? What did you learn? Did you learn how to practice karate and how to defend yourself from enemies? Or did you know that fundamental learning can also start from ordinary activities? In that Karate Kid movie, the very first lesson that Karate Kid learned was to wash car and apply wax, wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. He was puzzled. Why is it? I want to learn karate, and why do you give me this activity? Wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. Paint up, paint down, brush up, brush down, something like that. And eventually, the wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. It helped the Karate Kid defend himself from bullies. Interestingly, when we were younger, we're not very old, but we are still young, trying to defend myself. When we were younger, we also resisted when parents gave us instruction how to do household chores. This is your household chores. Wash the dishes, water the plants, mow the lawn. No, we don't have lawn back in the Philippines. We don't even have plow the snow out there or broom the fallen leaves, something like that. Water the plants, that's everything. We obeyed with grumbling. Then when we become parents, we also observe similar grumbling from our children. Why was that? Why is it that children grumble when parents say something? We did that when we were young, and you're doing it. We don't say you repeat what we did, but why is it? It's instinctive, it's natural, because it requires wisdom and understanding to appreciate the essence of obedience to authority. It takes wisdom. Without wisdom, we don't understand. We think that it is just hardship obeying parents, obeying authorities. Together, let's reflect on what it commands in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. This is from the New International Reader's Version. Obey your earthly master in everything. Don't do it just to please them when they are watching you. Obey them with an honest heart. Do it out of respect for the Lord. It's for because of our faith in the Lord that we obey authorities, we respect, we honor God. Why? How do you interpret the term earthly master? Does it pertain to anyone who has authority, like managers, supervisors, employers, the bosses, teachers, government officials, police officers, or even parents as well? And should earthly master require absolute control of all activities? Not necessarily. They may have just partial authority over us somehow. Practically, how can we follow Christ as Lord if Lord is an authority? How can we follow him as Lord and Savior? The scripture says that all existing authorities has been established by God. Can you accept that? Can you believe that? All existing authority has been established by God. Even if we don't agree with that authority, even if that authority does not do something favorable to us, do you consider them as established by God? When we obey authorities, we obey God subsequently. It's God that we obey because he is the one who established authority. But why do we still sense resistance to authorities? Why do we sense that we don't like to obey? Because when we obey authorities, it practically shows transformational work of Christ in our lives. It's not because we want to do it for the sake of doing it, but because we love to do it even when they are not looking at us. We do it out of respect for the Lord. By human standard of intelligence, we just cannot easily understand, we just cannot easily appreciate when the scripture commands us, obey your earthly master in everything, not just particular things, not just specific things, in everything. What do you understand in the word everything? Does it pertain to everything that they command, or just particular good things favorable to us? Maybe you need to check your dictionary if you don't understand the word everything, because it pertains even to things that we don't like. By human standard, we don't understand. We don't appreciate. We cannot appreciate. By human standard, it's not easy to obey authorities with an honest heart, because there are a lot of authorities that do things not favorable to us, right? Let's read again verse 26 and 27. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Surely you know that by human standard, only few are wise. If everyone is wise, then everyone would be top-notchers, right? But it's not. You are wise in something, but not in everything. Only few are influential. If everyone is influential, then everyone is a leader. Although we are leaders, but why is it that we still follow others? Only few have noble birth, and we know that. No need to argue with that. And it is observed during election. We elect candidates with better credentials, the wise, the influential, even the rich individual. In comparison, God chose the foolish, the common, the trivial things of the world to shame the wise. In this term, wise pertains to the human standard of intelligence that may consider the gospel as foolishness. So it does not include the wise believers. So if you are wise and you believe in the Christ, you are not included in that word wise that God wants to shame. Because believing in Christ, there's no shame. You will never be put to shame when we believe in God. God chose the weak, insignificant, ordinary, common things of this world to shame the strong, the powerful, the influential people. God chose those things that are ignored to show His miraculous power of doing what is not ordinary, what is not common to human standards. And we can easily find it from the Bible, good example like the life of Gideon. There was a time when the Israelites were persecuted by the Midianites. They were impoverished and they were scared. Everyone are hiding when they have something, they have goods, they hide it. They don't want to display it. They just show themselves as poor, impoverished, so that they will not be persecuted by the Midianites. It's kind of like you cannot just drive your sports car on the street, or else the Midianites would take that from you, something like that. If you are riding a horse at that time, they will take your horse. So don't show you that you have horse at that time. That's how worse the Midianites were. And everyone was scared. And they cried to the Lord. The Lord heard their cry because of the hardship that they had in the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord instructed Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 14 to 16. Let's read this. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. What happened when Gideon followed the Lord? They were victorious, right? The story says Gideon was eventually victorious, but anyway. Gideon responded just like any other ordinary individual at first. He looked at his capability. He said, my clan is the weakest among the tribe of Manasseh. He evaluated his influence. I am the least in my family. Not maybe the youngest, but he was not the very brightest among his siblings. How can the least save Israel by his strength? The Lord said, go in the strength you have and save Israel. How can you do that when you are the least in your family? How can the weakest clan solicit support among the Israelites? He said, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. So how can you influence them? What's your answer? Pardon me, my Lord, right? Lord, did I hear you clearly? Did you call me? Did you tell me I will go in my strength? Lord, did I hear it right? Yes, you heard it right. Pardon me, my Lord. That could be a very natural response of any ordinary person. We respond to something like that. When there's a call in the ministry for leadership, pardon me, my Lord, that's how we respond. Gideon doubted his ability. We do similar. We doubt our ability. And maybe he thought God was mistaken. Yes, sometimes we think God is mistaken when he called us. But no. No, no, no. The Bible says God chose the ordinary, the weakest, the least, Gideon, to shame the strong. To shame the strong. Or the strong tribe in the time of Gideon. Let's read Judges chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Judges 8. We scroll down. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" And they challenged him vigorously. But he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleaning of Ephraim's grapes better than the grapes of harvest of Abijah? God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" At this, the resentment against him subsided. "Do you sense some sort of intimidation when the Ephraimites complained to Gideon that Gideon just went ahead and conquered the Midianites? Did you know what happened? When Gideon called for help, 30,000 soldiers came. But the Lord said, 'No, you are too many. Tell those who are scared to go home.' And 20,000 went home. 20,000 went home. And there are still 10,000 soldiers who are left. And the Lord said, 'No, you are too many. If you win, you would be proud that you say you win because you are too many. But there are more Midianites. They are like the sand of the seashores.'" It says in the Bible. So the Lord said, "I will choose the people who would go with you." And he chose only 300. And 300 men with Gideon, they conquered the Midianites. But why were the Ephraimites so resentful? They should have been, "Yay, we conquered. Gideon conquered." They should have been happy that they conquered, that Gideon conquered. And sometimes we are like that. When somebody is becoming popular, we don't appreciate. When somebody is going number one, we cannot appreciate because we think we are stronger than them. That's the thought of the Ephraimites. They thought they are the most valiant fighter in Israel. They should have led the war because they think that they are the best warrior in Israel. Did the Ephraimites feel embarrassed that the weakest clan of Manasseh and the least in the family of Gideon, he was the one that God chose to lead Israel and conquer Midian? Or did the Ephraimites assume that they were the best warrior among the Israelite army in the time of Gideon? But God did not choose them to lead Israel. God did not even approach anyone in the Ephraimites' clan, tribe. Even now, God keeps calling ordinary believers to participate in the ministry. He might have been calling you to a particular ministry. Everyone is called, but there is particular ministry that God wants you to excel, not just in the Board of Trustees, maybe some other ministries. If you have that desire to participate, "Lord, I want to participate in the ministry, but I don't know how." But you feel like, "I'm not very good speaker. I do not even want to stand in front." Well, I can identify with you. Just ask my wife how I sternly told her, "I will never stand before that pulpit." And the Lord said, "Okay, you will. I will for you." It's the Lord who will enable you, give you that desire, give you that courage, give you that talent, so that you cannot boast before the Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm very good. And I have this good voice. I can sing for you. I have this talent. I can play for you. I don't need those things. The Lord would say to you, all I need is your heart. We can use your talents, but I like your heart all the more than what you can do for me. That is what the Lord wants us, our hearts, to give to Him. He will use it for His glory. And you will never be put to shame. And you will never regret it. You would praise the Lord all the days of your lives, because you will know that it's not by your power, it's not by your talent, it's not by what you can do that God wants you to excel. And every night, we'll come to Him, praising Him, thanking Him. Lord, I don't know, but I would like to thank you all the days of our life. If that is all you can pray for, to thank Him all the days of your lives, to praise Him all the days of your lives, He will do things that would cause you to praise Him and thank Him all the days of your lives. Pray for that. Every night, every morning, in a new day, Lord, I don't know, but help me to praise you, thank you, all the days of my life, until eternity. Keep praying, keep asking that. The Lord empowers the insignificant, ordinary, common believer to nullify, to set aside, to cancel, and end the boasting of anyone who feels significant. Let's read again verse 28 and 29. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. How do you interpret despised? The insignificant. So the things that are not insignificant are things that are significant. Things that are not despised are the things that they feel important, special. Unmindfully, we follow the human standard. We adhere to human standard. We don't necessarily meditate, should I follow this, should I follow that? Instinctively, we just do it. We choose things that we assume that are important, significant, special. Word that regards us great things, important things, special things, essential things. We follow. And we most often ignore what is common. Oh, we don't do that. That's very common. We despise the despised, or things that they don't like, the ordinary things. And why not? Now, what do you normally upload in your social media? Do you upload the ordinary things that you do every day? It's not. You upload special things. Like, for example, special occasion. What do you upload during special occasion? Your dress. Do you wear that dress every day? No, only on special occasion. What do you upload on social media during a special occasion? The food. Do you eat that food every day? No, only on a special occasion. What do we upload when there are activities? Do you upload on your social media the things that you do, like going to washing the dishes, complaining, grumbling? No, we do that every day, grumbling and washing the dishes every day. We don't upload that. We upload what? We upload the things that we do in the park. Where? Where else? When you're fishing or gardening or what else? Those are the things that are uploaded. Do you upload when you are traveling, driving at Inkster, going to your work or going to the school, walking, I'm going to school, my dad did not drive me to school and it's snowy. Do you upload those things? No. You upload it when you go travel somewhere once in a blue moon. We do that. We like that. We love to remember those memories that we do once in a while. We do not need to upload those we do in ordinary days because we just do it every day. It could be ordinary to few people, but to some others, it won't happen always. Like, for example, taking selfie with celebrity. Now, your favorite celebrity will be here. You want to take selfie. Ah, a video. Look at that. This is my selfie with this celebrity. I'm like, because once in a while, you maybe. But for others, they don't upload that because they are with that celebrity every day. Young and old, we do that. Rich or underprivileged, we do that. Celebrities or ordinary individuals, even celebrities, they do similar. Even the rich, they do similar. They upload things that they think it's good to remember. And it is what others would follow to upload. The powerful officials even do that. The prime minister would even do that. Regular citizen would do that. Everyone who has social media account upload things that they had done and experienced once in a while. It's a current trend. It's what others want also to see and click and maybe in the Meta and the YouTube or whatever social media may pay them. What do you think? Will God perform miracles on special occasions that are commonly uploaded on social media? Will God do miracles on those things? If you have no economic resources to sustain those enviable experiences, it's not fair for you, right? It's not fair. If God only chooses those activities, occasions, to do miracles, it's not fair. Well, ordinary or not very ordinary, significant or not significant occasion, if it is when we are obedient to God that He performs miracles. Now let's reflect at the time when the Lord performed miracle in the life of a lowly, ordinary shepherd, David. Lowly, because shepherd at the time, they are not considered the best. They are not considered the are respected in the community. If you are a shepherd at the time, they would look down at you. But the lowly, the ordinary shepherd, David, happened in his life. It narrated in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's read verse 17 to 24 and meditate from this. Jesse said to his son, David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their units. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded and set out, as Jesse had directed He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supply and ran to the battle lines and asked his brother how they are. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now, Jesse, father of David, told him, bring this to your brothers. And early in the morning, it says there, why was it that the writer mentioned early in the morning? What does that imply? It implies eager obedience. Early in the morning, not at 9, at 10, at 12, at 11, at the afternoon. No, early in the morning, no delay. That is how David obeyed. He was very eager. It was ordinary day for David. He was just obeying what his father told him. He was obedient to his father. David was tasked to deliver supplies, food supplies to his brothers. His brothers were soldiers who were serving in the army. Why was David the one tasked? He was the youngest. He has still three older brothers who are not in the army, but he was the youngest. And he was still very young to serve the army. So maybe Jesse did not want to command the other three older sons who were not in the army, because he felt afraid that if Saul saw those three children, three sons that were not soldiers, he would call them to the army. And if you are in the army, you are not very sure to live long. And that is not what, at least David is very young. And Saul would not say, you are already huge, David, you join us in the army. But no, he would not do that. So David followed his father. And he might have been, he delivered the supplies to his brothers who served in the army, and he may have been amused, very amused, how soldiers bravely sacrificed their lives just to defend their country. He said, he ran to the battle lines. David left the things, in verse 22 it says, David left the things with the keeper of supply and ran to the battle lines. No, that running implies eagerness to go and see and see. What's happening there? David obeyed his father. He brought the food supply to the battlefield. And then that he got a chance to watch how soldiers fought the enemies, how valiantly the Israelites were. But he was dismayed. He may have been dreaming, one day I will become brother like my older brothers. Maybe when his older brothers come home, you feel like they are the boss because they just won the battle. And sometimes I learned that there was time when there were a war in the southern part of the Philippines, and relatives that come home to our town, they come home with their uniforms and army gear, and we feel like, wow, that's a soldier, good soldier, nice soldier, handsome soldier. That's how we look at them before. And maybe that's how David looked at those soldiers. But he was not qualified just yet at the time, because a soldier should be 20 years old at the time or older. David was not 20 years old at the time. But David cannot wait any longer for the day that he would be qualified to serve in the army. He was dismayed when he saw that the Israelites fled from with great fear, fled from the giant Goliath in great fear. He was dismayed. So, this is my time. He volunteered to fight the giant Goliath, and you know the story. And on that occasion, the Israelites' army were terrified by the giant Goliath. Only David wanted to fight the giant Goliath. The teenager wanted to fight the giant Goliath. The army, actually it says in the story, "What are you doing here? Go home. You take care of the sheep." That's what his brothers say. Because they were scared of him too. They were scared that he might hurt. And he is very young. I don't know. Only David wanted to fight the giant Goliath. He trusted that God will give him victory, just as God gave him victory over the bear and the lion. And miraculously, that was a miracle. David was victorious. And many preachers would use that story, like five stones. What are the five stones that you would pick up? Something like that. Make a sermon out of that. With one stone, small stone, he killed Goliath. Israel was victorious that day. Can you agree that God anointed that day for David to practice faith in the Lord? When everyone were in great fear. Look at those moments when you sense like there's this giant problem that scares everyone. What is giant problem that scares everyone in the past years? The pandemic. What is next? The war. There's war. The person in that area might be thinking about starting nuclear war. I don't know. And everyone's scared. What giant problem scares you right now? What giant concern bothers you for quite some time now? What is the greatest or the worst problem of human? What? Death. Death. And who conquered death? Christ has conquered death. He conquered the greatest enemy of human or problem or concern of human, death. Christ resurrected from the dead to prove to us practically that no problem too big, no problem too giant, no concern can separate us from the love of God. Do you trust that Christ can solve your problem? Don't just say yes if you have little doubt. If you have that hesitation to believe that, ask the Lord, "Lord, increase my faith. I just can't believe that you can solve this problem right now." Ask God, "Strengthen my faith. It's hard, but I know you have conquered death. I believe you conquered death. In this problem, you can enable me to overcome it." God sets believers apart for his name's sake. We are called and sanctified. We are consecrated to him. He made us holy. He made us special to him. What is sanctified, consecrated, set apart? It's something like you have that very special thing with you. This is only for a special occasion, something like that. But pray for wisdom to know what it takes to be holy, to be set apart, to be sanctified for Christ. Let's read again verse 30 and 31. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, when it says our righteousness, Christ is our righteousness, Christ is our holiness, our redemption. Holiness, how do you internalize that? We are set apart. We are sanctified. That is what it means. We are chosen for Christ. It is when we obey the Lord that godly wisdom functions in us creatively to be holy, to be righteous. We obey the Lord when we know it's favorable to us. Oh, Lord, what are you saying? This is what you do. Oh, let me check, Lord, if this is favorable to me. Is it good to me financially? Will it make me popular? Will it make me strong, powerful? I don't think so, Lord. So maybe give me another instruction, Lord. But the Lord is not mistaken. The first instruction that he will give you is the first instruction that you should follow. Without following the first instruction, he will not give you another. He will not give you the next instruction. Until you take a step on that first instruction that God gave him, another instruction will follow. Because his instruction is too wonderful for us to understand that we just cannot understand it at once. If God presented us all at once, we won't understand it. We will be confused. He gave us only one instruction at a time. But until then, when we hear that instruction and obey it, then the next instruction will be given. If the first instruction we sense like we resist it, ask the Lord, Lord, give me faith. I sense resistance in me. That's natural. That's human. We always resist the Lord. When we obey God, it practically proves that we are sanctified. We are set apart. We are holy to the Lord. To be holy to the Lord is to be special, chosen as vessel of his blessing. When God blesses us, doesn't want us to just take every blessing and it's for us. I won't share it. No. Use us as vessel. It's kind of like cup. If you are a cup or a glass, God pours out a blessing in there and share it. Consume it. When the blessing is still there, he would not pour out. Something like that. Or channel of blessing. Obedience proves active faith in Christ. By faith in Christ, we become righteous to God. Only by faith. We cannot do it on our own. Sometimes you hear invitation, come join us in the ministry. You are invited to serve in the ministry. For example, ministry in the church. We emphasize the ministry of the church because ministry in the church is necessary training ground to learn from each other how we approach life privately, the way we live. But sometimes we see people serving in the ministry who are complaining, and we think that is how we should do it. No, they are just acting in their human instinct. Don't follow them. Follow the one who is enthusiastic. They're happy to serve. Because you know that when you are enthusiastic in serving the Lord, you are God-possessed. Enthusiasm. Remember that word? What does it mean? It means enthusias or entheos, possessed by God. It comes from a Greek word. Go to dictionary.com and just learn what is enthusiasm. And learn from there. And remember that that person who have enthusiasm has that joy, cheerfulness. Doesn't mean that you are always smiling, but deep inside, you're eager. You have that eagerness and cheerfulness. We, when we come together, help each other, we encourage one another to serve God as we participate in the church ministry. But question is, where would you start? Where should I start? I don't know. Just pray. Lord, if you have given me that enthusiasm, give me godly wisdom. Ask for godly wisdom. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, empower you, so that you may interpret personally which ministry God had prepared for you to experience His grace and for you to excel. Some of you went to watch the Don Moen concert. Did you? Yeah, did you enjoy it? Did Don Moen sing the song, God Will Make a Way? He did? Did you hear that? It's not? Did Don Moen sing that song? Yes? Okay. God Will Make a Way has million copies, inspired millions of people with its hopeful lyrics. Accordingly, that song was composed to comfort relatives who suffered from tragic accident. As Don Moen traveled to go to his relatives, he confessed, I didn't know what to say, I wonder what should I say. What did Don Moen do? Read the scripture. He just read the scripture, looking for answers. And the Lord gave him a song from Isaiah 43, verse 19. Let's read. I will even make a way in the wilderness, in rivers in the desert. Rivers in the desert. And Don Moen performed the song from traveling to performing the song to his grieving relative privately. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. May God will make a way for you when you have so much concern in life. Don Moen said during an interview, it was a song written in desperation. He just wanted to minister to his relatives. And it brought word of hope to them and to millions who heard the song. When everything around you seems lost, Don Moen said, God is working in ways you cannot say. And we say, Amen. Prayerfully, Don Moen used his gift of singing, to minister to his relatives. He did not know what to do. He did not know what to say. He did not know how he may comfort a grieving relative. Grieving relatives. Maybe you are a singer. Maybe you are not. But you may have some sort of expertise. Maybe you are a great baker, great artist, providing for practical service are your expertise, but be prayerful. Be prayerful to easily realize that God is at work in you and through you. Divine appointment happens at any ordinary day, not on special days only. Any ordinary day, special day or any ordinary day, God had appointed that day, maybe for you. Reflect. Don Muen found inspiration from the scripture when he did not know what he would say or how he would minister to his grieving relatives. Reading the scripture also would help us hear when God speaks to us. Pray and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray to be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and Spirit of revelation. Pray for that. You may interpret personally when God tells you exactly, practically, specifically, how you may experience much of His power, much of His grace. Can you accept that Apostle Paul prayed for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17? Let's stand up and read meditatively. Apostle Paul was praying. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. May the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, inspires each of us practically to apply into our life the lesson we learned and heard today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us. Help us experience the spirit of wisdom and revelation in our lives that we may interpret practically, specifically, particularly the lessons you want us to apply in our lives personally.